Turning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. And it's the chapter 3. We have become, I'm sure, pretty familiar with the verses that we've been looking at. So in order just to save a little time today, we will come immediately to our study. I have divided the chapter up into three main points. At the very beginning of the chapter, we discovered how it was that Ruth needed instruction as to how she may claim her rights under the law of God. You know how Boaz was near kin to her late husband. And as a widow under the law of God, she could claim from him the right of the kinsman redeemer, whereby he would take on all responsibility for her, marrying her and making her his wife. She did not realize such benefits were her. She was a convert to faith in Jehovah out of the nation of Moab, so she wouldn't have been brought up knowing these things. But her mother-in-law, Naomi, upon hearing that Boaz was the one who has been acting so kindly toward Ruth as she gleaned in the fields, her mother-in-law, she realized the connection. And she says to Ruth, I'm going to seek rest for you. I'm going to seek security for you. I'm going to seek that which will safeguard the rest of your life. And you will not be a pauper, dependent upon the kindness of others, allowing you to glean and pick up a meager living in the harvest fields. No, I'm going to seek rest for you. And by that she meant she was going to guide Ruth so that she may claim the rights under the law of God. And she instructs Ruth accordingly. Then we moved on to consider Ruth's obedience. Twice we are told in verse 5 and in verse 6 that she was obedient. First of all, she says, I will obey. And then verse 6 tells us, and she did obey. She did all that she was told to do. And we considered last week how that she had approached to where Boaz was in his threshing floor, where he had been thrashing his harvest, and he was sleeping, and it was now dark, and according to the instructions of her mother-in-law, she crept up, as it were, in the dark, secretively and quietly, not telling others of what it was that she was going to do. And we learned some spiritual lessons, I trust, from that fact. I pointed out, and this is most significant, that when Ruth came to Bethlehem in company with her mother-in-law at the beginning of the barley harvest, that would correspond with the Passover. Now she is making this approach to Boaz at the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. That would correspond with the period we call Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon the waiting disciples. And I believe there is a sweet and a blessed and an instructive parallel there. Yes, Ruth was saved. She was one known to be trusting in the Lord. Back in chapter 2, in the verse 12, Boaz had spoken to her and said, "The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So, she was known as a convert. She was known as a believer. But here she is, and she's about to enter into the fullness of that which was her inheritance. And the parallel to me is so clear. There is a need for us all to be of Ruth. Saved, yes. But more than that, we need to enter into the fullness of our inheritance. There is more to be claimed. Ruth was saved as she gleaned in the fields. But there was an inheritance that was hers that she could yet claim, and she's only learning about it. And here she now is, under the instruction of her old mother-in-law, claiming that inheritance. And she comes along and approaches quietly, meekly, secretively to Boaz as he lay in his threshing floor. She made no great display of what it was that she was about to do. She didn't run around telling others, "Oh, do you know what I'm going to do?" No. We can learn from this. You'll never be filled with the Holy Ghost, my dear friend, in some ostentatious, outwardly loud manner. So many people think that to know the infilling of the Holy Ghost is an experience both in its seeking and its enjoyment associated with noise and a lot of fuss. I think that we rather are instructed here in the way that Ruth sought her inheritance as to how we should seek our inheritance from God. It's a quiet thing. It's a secret. It's a private matter. A private matter. It's a matter in which we get alone with God. You remember Jacob, when he put everybody out from him, his family and everybody, his wife, everybody, and he got alone with God. And there wrestled with him the angel of the Lord himself wrestled with him. And that day he became a new man. Oh, he was always, before that, a believer. Had been a believer for many years, but he became a new man. He was given a new name because he had obtained power with God. He had reached a new stage of spiritual progress and pilgrimage and advance. And he knew the power of God upon him. And God no longer called him Jacob. He says, "You'll be called Israel, a prince with God." What is about to happen here is that this poor Moabitish woman, a widow, among the lower elements of society, was about to become the wife of one of the chief men in the land. And dear child of God, you and I belong to Christ. We have an inheritance in Him. We are children of God. We have been called to rule and to reign with Him and to live in victory with Him. But how far removed we are from that experience. The only means we have of obtaining it is to get before God and ask for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Let us further contemplate the fact that when she acted without presumption. We read in verse 7, of chapter 3, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. I've emphasized that that doesn't indicate that he was in any way intoxicated. It simply means literally, and he was content and at peace. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now remember what here in this ritual, so foreign to us, it may be said. So foreign indeed that perhaps we might wonder at the procedure itself. Well, don't wonder at it. Don't wonder at it. For it did not offend God in any way. And if it didn't offend God, then let us not puzzle ourselves over it. But this was the form by which a woman would lay claim to her kinsman redeemer. But I want you to notice what she did. It says she came softly. We noted that. Privately and secretively. That's what we have already looked at some length last week. Now it says she uncovered his feet and laid down. She uncovered his feet. This is not a woman full of presumption. She didn't lie down beside him. But she laid his feet. She laid his feet. And by so doing, she was indicating her yielding of herself in submission to the rule of this man. She lay down on his feet. It was an act of surrender, an act of indicating that she was submitting herself in obedience to this man. She didn't presume to be familiar. Lie down. She wished to be his wife. She wished to be his life's partner. That's what she was claiming. But she didn't presume to take the position of such. But first took the position of the lowly servant. She took the position of a slave. When you come to ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost, you're asking for something mighty. You're asking for something glorious. You're asking that you might share in his power, in his authority. You're asking that you might bear his name before men. But in asking for such a thing, you lie down at his feet. There is an act of surrender. It's in keeping with that spirit manifested in the statement of Peter and also in the statement of James, where we're told that if we humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God in due season, he shall exalt us. Oh yes, Ruth was looking to be exalted as the wife of Boaz, but she laid herself down at his feet. If we would know what it is for God to take a hold of us and lift us up, we hesitate even to use the word exalt, though it is a perfectly proper word. But if we would be lifted up by the power and the grace of God to a higher level of usefulness and service for God, it begins by lying at his feet, submitting to the mighty hand of God. That's what we see here. Here's this woman coming to claim that which is hers under the law of God. And she does it with great quietness and secretiveness. Not making a noise. Not announcing the fact. waiting till everybody had gone from the precincts of the threshing floor, and then creeping in to lay her claim. And when she does lay the claim, there's no presumption in her actions, but nothing but humility. For she uncovers his feet and lays herself down at his feet. Lays herself down at his feet. How discreet she is in her asking Boaz that she might be accorded or afforded the blessings of the law of Israel. For when, after a while, Boaz becomes aware that someone's there. She did it all so quietly, she never even awoke him. Which I think indicates the chaste nature of this whole procedure. She didn't awaken him, but at one point he becomes aware. It says in verse 8, it came to pass at midnight. It was many hours from it had become dark. It gets dark early in the evening there in Israel, even in summertime. So the number of hours would have passed. 4 or 5 hours maybe had passed, and she had quietly waited. Quietly waited. Hadn't awoken him. Well, what a lesson there is there. What a lesson there is there. I waited patiently on the Lord. At last to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. It says, and at midnight the man was afraid, and he turned himself and said, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, who art thou? He became aware of someone being there. And again we see a little indication of the chaste nature of it all, for he didn't know she was there, nor did he know who it was that was there. Who is it? I listened to her reply. I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. That was the request she made. She identified herself. I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Again, speaking of humility. By now she knew that she was an inheritor under the law of this man as her husband. She had her claim upon him. He was a near kinsman. He had an obligation to her. Did it go to her head? No, it didn't. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Throughout the whole of this book, you'll find Ruth referring again and again to herself as just a handmaid. Just a handmaid. One whose hands were to be used in the service of others. One who waited on the hands of others to signal what it was they wanted. She had a lowly, humble disposition, this woman. But she says, spread thy skirt over thine handmaid. That's a lovely request. Spread your skirt over me.
You know, one of the terms that's used in the Bible to describe what God has done for his people is found in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And here, God is recounting his merciful dealings with the nation of Israel. He likens Israel unto a poor, abandoned child. We've heard of that of late. Little infant just born, just a day old, abandoned. It's nothing new, sad to say. Well, God takes that picture of an infant abandoned. And in verse 5, he says, None I pity thee. Nobody cared for you as a people. Verse 5, that is. Verse 6 then says, And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! Spoke the word of power. Spoke the word of life. And commanded the little one to live. That's what God did for you, my friend. Oh, it wasn't you called on the Lord. Just the Lord spoke life to you. Then you called on the Lord. Babies don't cry until they're born. Then they cry. And spend the rest of their life crying. Or nearly all of it. Oh, the cry comes after life. And yes, we can look back on that day when we called on the name of the Lord. But that calling on the name of the Lord, that outpouring of our soul in faith, was a result of the fact that God had imparted life to us. We were alive. I said unto thee, live. It goes on. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou wast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. You can see then what it is that Ruth was requesting. What she was requesting of Boaz was what the Lord in his great mercy does for all of his saints. He spreads his skirt over them. He makes them his. They're under his protection. They're married to him. Ruth already was trusting under the wings of Jehovah. We saw that in chapter 2. And this is a similar thing. She's saying to this man, will you spread your skirt over me? I'm claiming the rights of a widow, of her kinsman redeemer. It's a marriage union I'm looking, and all that goes with it. That's what she was asking. How demurely she makes that request. Spread thy skirt over me. just what God has done for all who were His. She wanted to be under His protection and under His care. That's what this woman was asking. That's what she was laying claim to. Deliver me out of my poverty. Deliver me out of my widowhood. Deliver me out of my barrenness. Make me thy wife. My dear friend, that's what being full of the Holy Ghost is all about. It delivers us from poverty. It delivers us from barrenness, unfruitfulness, and causes us to flourish and become profitable in the cause of Jesus Christ. That's why the cause of Christ is in the poor state it is today. There's few who understand the blessing that they could enjoy, and there's few who seek after the blessing of being full of the Holy Ghost. The last thing that we want to look at in this chapter, and I'll only get mentioning this fact before we conclude today and leave the matter off until next week. The last thing is the response of Boaz. What did he say? Now remember the parallel. We have seen Ruth, and we're considering her to be an example that we should follow in seeking the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. Now what was the response that she met with? Because in that response, I think we will see the response that we shall meet with if we come to God, asking Him to be delivered from widowhood and barrenness and emptiness and poverty. Will we succeed? Will God have any sympathy for those who come? Of course He will. For He has commanded us. He has promised the Holy Ghost to them that ask. And there is no question as to the response of Boaz and the nature of that response. Verse 9, he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed." First words out of his mouth. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." He uttered a blessing upon Ruth. That was the first communication given to Ruth after she makes her request. It's a blessing. Surely she took instant encouragement from those words that her request had met with favor. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet, still the same position, until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And they said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Just in closing, because I commend the verses that I've just read to you there for your study during the incoming week.
For we'll be coming to them next week to look at them, and there's so much there. But just let me have you notice here. Why did she not immediately go home? Once Boaz had indicated that he would look after the matter, why did she lie the rest of the night and Boaz tell her to do that? Would it not have been more discreet? Would it not have been better and more wise for her to go immediately? Well, for two reasons it wouldn't have been. First of all, it was dark. She couldn't go on her own. She couldn't go on her own in the middle of the night. Therefore, he would have had to have escorted her, and that would have looked really bad. There would have been no evil involved in what they were doing, but it would have had the appearance of evil. And let me tell you, Christian, you can't do that which even looks like being wrong. No matter how right it may be in the eyes of God. If in the eyes of man it appears to be wrong, God says, abstain from even the appearance of evil. So he said, you lie until the morning. And then in the dawn, while it was still pretty dark, so that no one could really see perfectly enough to know a person. They would see the person's outline, but they wouldn't be able to recognize the individual. She then goes home. In all of God's word, even in the incidental, seemingly unimportant little details, God is teaching for us. God has teaching for us. We'll come back to this portion next week in the will of the Lord. May God give us an appetite for the infilling of the Holy Ghost and stir our hearts to seek after our inheritance. Let's bow in prayer. Father, there is so much. We feel, O God, our weakness, our inability to understand for ourselves, never mind to understand and then impart to others. But, O God, I pray that we might meditate upon this portion. For, Lord, Thou wilt instruct us if we seek Thee. Thou wilt give us an understanding of Thine own word if we wait upon Thee. And I pray, Lord, that across the Church of Christ universal, there will come a longing after, a knowing afresh, an experiencing again of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Bless your word to every heart, I pray of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.